first verse and chorus, come to the end there, passing Ballygowan today, and the Lord is passing by this area in this gospel message. So let's sing these words as we commence our meeting time. Just keeping our seats as we sing. Lord Jesus is passing this way, is passing by this gospel mission, even tonight. And we're thankful today, even for the salvation of a soul we've been praying for many years, Billy Heron. And he came to Christ in the hospital this morning. We rejoice in the salvation of this man. And we thank God he's still working. God is still on the throne. And we praise God for this token for good, even at the start of this mission. Now we're going to commence tonight proper with the words of 240. She only touched the hem of his garment as to his side she stole amid the crowd that gathered around him. Straightway she was whole. 240, and it's on page 273. We'll stand after the introduction and sing together. Together in prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us tonight. You've come, perhaps you've been busy in your workplace today or in the home or some other aspect of life. Many things occupy our minds. Let's settle our minds now in the presence of God tonight. God has something to say to us this evening. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for gathering us together in this house tonight. We thank thee, O God, for thy presence already at the commencement of the service. We thank you for answers to prayer already today. We thank you that thou dost save to the uttermost all that come unto God by thee. As this great text on the wall says, salvation is of the Lord. Lord, we recognize it's not by might nor by power. By my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Father, tonight we pray that you would move in our midst. We pray that you'd come with mighty power tonight to this church. We pray that the Spirit of God and the power of God, the anointing of God, will be upon the soloist and upon the preacher. And we pray especially in the preaching of the word tonight that thou wouldst, O God, give power and unction and utterance and grant that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be extolled and honored, uplifted and glorified. We're desiring tonight, Lord, that you would come. Lord, we pray that you would move from seat to seat and from heart to heart. Is there a soul here tonight unsaved? Is there a soul here tonight backslidden? Is there a soul here tonight unsure in relation to salvation? Lord, we pray that you'll come with that certainty tonight. We thank you for the certainty of the gospel. We thank you for the certainty of salvation. And we pray that that certainty will come to hearts tonight in this meeting. Pray for thy blessing. Pray for the fullness of the Spirit upon the preacher. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will move from seat to seat and heart to heart. Grant that great things will be done here in Ballygan tonight. Not only tonight, but every night. And we pray that across this district, there will be the fear of God gripping the hearts and minds of people. And we pray that, O God, thou wilt draw souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear and answer prayer. Be with us, Lord, tonight. Grant thy blessing upon the word preached across the land, where it is faithfully proclaimed. May men and women tonight be drawn to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're delighted to have our sister Helen McGill with us. We appreciate Helen. The very last minute, really, she pulled us out. We were to have the Hillsborough ladies, but owing to the death of Patricia, who leads the choir, her dad, Wesley, and weren't able to come. So Helen stood into the breach, and we appreciate that. She's going to come and give us a couple of pieces now, please. Thank you.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, he would have told me so. He has gone away to live in that bright city. He's preparing me a mansion there, I know. Do not shun the love of God from up in glory, or you won't be there to sing redemption's story. In my Father's house above are many mansions. If you're saved, then to this land you'll surely go. Jesus died upon the cross to seal my pardon. He died that souls like us may have new life. And I know there soon will come a bright tomorrow, when the world will all be free from sin and strife. Do not shun the love of God from up in glory, or you won't be there to sing redemption's story. In my Father's house above are many mansions. If you're saved then to this land, you'll surely go. Do not shun the love of God from up in glory, or you won't be there to sing redemption's story. In my Father's house above are many mansions. If you're saved then to this land, you'll surely go. In my Father's house above are many mansions. If you're saved then to this land, you'll surely go. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take His offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call, God's final call. How can you live another hour in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Oh, will you heed His call and let Him in? God's final call, God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face. Oh, hear His call. Oh, hear His call. God's final call. God's final call.
Thank you, Helen, for that ministry. We're reminded of God's final call, and it could be for you tonight. I trust you'll respond in the gospel. Come to Christ and be saved. How important it is to be ready for eternity. Could I welcome you all tonight? Good to see you. Monday night's always a difficult night, but we're glad to see so many gathered tonight, and we trust that the Lord will bless us as we proceed in this mission. Time will go very quickly. It'll just be a blink and the mission will be over. Just 7 nights. And this is the second night, so just 5 more after tonight. And do take the invites, they're there, and do use them with your friends and family, your neighbours, those that you meet with. Invite others to come. Tomorrow night, God willing, the time of prayer in the creche each night during the week there, 7:30. If you're a believer, come and pray with us and for us, for God's servant especially, through the day as well. Wherever you are, lift your heart to God for the meetings. Tomorrow night, the Kingdom Heirs will be here to minister in song. Wednesday night, Reverend Greenfield, Lisburn Choir on Thursday night. Brother David Warwick on Friday night, a testimony from our brother Jonathan Garrett. And then the Lord's Day evening at 7, the final meeting, the Ballygowan Trio will be singing. Reverend Higginson, God willing, will be preaching at all these services. We welcome him again tonight, and we trust the Lord will bless the ministry of the Word of God. We have CDs or DVDs of the service you want to order. There's a little slip there just next to the notice board. You fill in your name there, and if you're from another place, please indicate. But you can order the CDs. There's a free will offering just as you leave, but it's just at the door there. Do please pray and come and bring others to the meetings. We're going to join the singing of 252 in our hymn book. Immediately after this, Reverend Higginson will come with God's word for tonight. 252, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. We'll stand and sing page 270 at hymn number 252. And stand to sing. Sinned, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me. We'll sing the third verse, making it the last. Time is now fleeting.
Oh, Tonight I'd like you to turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And again, it is a joy to be with you tonight, and we do thank you all for coming out on a Monday evening. It's been a beautiful day up in the North Coast, and I think it's been nice down here as well. And we're thankful to the Lord even for hearing about that dear man that sought the Lord this morning. And we pray that the Lord will really confirm deep in his heart what the Lord has done, and that he will really rejoice in God's salvation. The gospel is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. And it's a wonderful thing to be saved and to know your sins forgiven and a life worth living and to have assurance of a home in heaven. And we pray tonight that if that's not yet your experience, that even this very hour before 9 o'clock it will be, and that you will experience the wonder of God's forgiveness and love and mercy. Good to hear Helen as well tonight. We thank our sister for ministering in song. But let's read tonight from John's Gospel chapter 4. And a dear lady in the prayer meeting, just at the very end of the prayer meeting, quoted a verse that I want to mention this evening, and that's always a nice thing whenever the Lord, in a sense, confirms his word even to the preacher. John chapter 4, and we will read from verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? And drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle. Jesus answered, and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And we'll just end at verse 15, although we will look at a few verses a little bit later on in the rest of the chapter. But let's pray together, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading, even the reading of his precious word, to our hearts. Can I encourage you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart tonight? If you're not yet a believer, or you're lacking assurance, or you've grown cold, I would encourage you to pray as Samuel prayed as a little boy in Shiloh many, many years ago. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord did speak. And Samuel listened, and the Lord unfolded a great plan and purpose in the young lad's life. I encourage you to pray in similar fashion. Say, Lord, speak to me. And Lord, I want to hear your voice. What have you got to say to me tonight? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice tonight, O God, for the precious word of the living God. And Lord God, we pray that as we come now to consider the truth of the Word of God together, that the Holy Spirit Himself will draw near. Speak into all of our hearts and lives tonight, Lord. And be pleased, O God, to draw precious souls to the Savior's side. May our blessed Lord Jesus Christ be uplifted and exalted. May none be seen, save Jesus only. May the voice of God, that still small voice of God, speaking through the Scriptures, be heard in every heart. We ask tonight, Lord, that there might be a great response. And we pray, Lord God, if there's one or more here tonight who do not know the Savior, that, Lord, that will all change, and that the Spirit of God will draw them to the cross. I pray now for thy help. I acknowledge my weakness, physically and mentally and spiritually. But, Lord, I thank thee that thy strength is made perfect in weakness. To that end, Lord, I ask now in faith for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. Uplift the Son of God. Hide me behind the cross. And speak into hearts. We ask all these things in the Savior's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight upon four great things about the woman at the well. Four great things about the woman at the well. And our story tonight begins in verse number 4, where it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says concerning him, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, this was not so much a geographical necessity. It wasn't that the Lord was going through Samaria to take some sort of a shortcut, or that that was the easiest or the most direct route to the destination that he desired to go to. But the Lord needed to go through Samaria, because just outside of Samaria, there was a woman. And this woman had a great need in her life. You know, as I read in the Gospels, I can't help but notice that the Savior is interested in people. My Lord tonight is interested in individuals. Yes, tonight it's true to say that in his earthly ministry, he oftentimes preached to the multitudes. Thousands of people on occasion gathered by the seashore or in mountainsides to listen to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so often the gospel writers, especially Luke and John, they record instances where the Savior met face to face with individuals. Just them and the Lord. And in the secret place, the Lord did oftentimes the deepest work. We read about men like Nicodemus. We read as well about this woman here, the Samaritan woman. Her name is not given, but she was a woman who needed the Lord. Jesus Christ is interested in individuals. And I believe tonight with all my heart that my Savior is interested in you. Just where you are in life. Maybe you've made a lot of mistakes in life. And maybe you've failed miserably in life. And tonight you find yourself downcast and discouraged. And maybe you think tonight there's no hope for me. I want to tell you tonight, as long as you've got breath in your lungs, and as long as there's a Savior in glory, there's hope for you. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to save individuals. And here in our day, he's still speaking to individuals. And what a blessing it is to hear this morning about an individual that many in this congregation have been praying for, who sought and found the Savior in his hour of need. And you tonight, where you sit, can do the same. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 4, we are introduced to a woman. And the Lord crossed the desert that day, in the baking heat of the eastern sun, on foot, to meet this woman where she was. And I want tonight to speak very, very simply upon four great things about the woman at the well. And the first thing that I want you to notice, the first great thing that I want you to notice about this woman is seen in a sense in verse 6 and verse number 7. And I believe it indicates to us that this woman had great notoriety. Now you would know tonight, some of you, what the word notoriety or notorious means. It means to be well known for all of the wrong reasons. You say tonight, well, how can you conclude that this woman had great notoriety? Well, look there at verse number 6. It says, Jacob's well was there, this plot of ground. Jesus, therefore, being wearied. And there we see the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be wearied in his journey. You see, the Bible says he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And so he came and he sat in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's about midday. And it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. You say, well, what's unusual about that? Well, most people would have come to the well first thing in the morning to draw water. Whenever it was cool and whenever they could get the water that was needful for the rest of the day. Others would have come late at night whenever the sun was setting to draw water sufficient for the next day. The sixth hour, midday, was the most inconvenient time to draw water because the sun was at its highest. The journey would have been most difficult, and water would have been needed before the sixth hour for the necessities of the hour. And I believe that this woman came to the well at the sixth hour at midday to draw water because she knew that in all likelihood nobody else will be at the well because she was notorious. People knew who this woman was. In fact, it says in verse number 27, that even the disciples, whenever they came back and they saw this woman, that they said to the Lord, why are you speaking to her? Do you not know, in a sense, who this woman is? Do you not know about her life and her manner of living and her background, and that nobody wants to have anything to do with her because she is notorious? She found it difficult, I believe, to face people. In her own district, in her own locality, she knew the reputation that she had, and she couldn't lift her head to look people in the eye, and so in a sense she lived as a recluse. Just her and the man that she was living with illegitimately. She had great notoriety. She was known to man. People knew who she was. And people knew what she was. It says in verse number 18 that the Lord indicated, thou hast had five husbands, and now you're living with another man who is not your husband. And I'm sure right across the locality, she had many in-laws and many ex-in-laws, many former brothers-in-laws and sisters-in-laws and father-in-laws and mother-in-laws and maybe many stepsons and stepdaughters, and she was just notorious. Everybody knew her for all of the wrong reasons. But you know, the lovely thing about it is that my wonderful Savior, as George Whitefield said, will save the devil's castaways. And maybe tonight as you look at this woman, you say, well, there's a woman that's got a bit of notoriety. And I've made mistakes in my life, I've made choices in my life, I've made decisions in my life. And I find it very difficult in the backdrop of the way that I've lived to face people. And we're living in a society like that. Many people don't like crowds for that very reason. They're full of anxiety and they're full of fear and they're full of nervousness as to what people will think of them. And this woman was just the same. She was known to man, but you know something more than that? She was known to God. Jesus needed to go through Samaria, and he needed to pass through Samaria at the sixth hour because he knew at that time there was a woman that comes every day and her life is broken, her spirit is crushed. She feels there's no purpose in life at all, and he knew all about her. He knew who she was. He knew where she was. He knew what she was. And he knew how she was. And you know, it's exactly the same for you tonight. The Lord knows who you are. The Lord knows exactly where you are in life's journey. And the Lord knows exactly what you are. And the Lord knows how you are. Can I ask you tonight, how are you? How are you really? Is it well with thee? Where art thou? What sort of life have you been living? What sort of state of mind and heart are you in tonight? How do you face tomorrow? Do you sleep at night? Have you got a purpose in living? Have you got an assurance of peace with God? Or is your life just a life of broken hearts and broken hopes and broken dreams and broken homes? You know, Jesus Christ knew all about her. But he loved her. And he knows all about you. And he loves you. And he knew all about me. And he loved me. You know, this woman had got great notoriety. But this woman also had great needs. He must needs go through Samaria because she had great needs. He needed and desired to meet those needs. You know, tonight we live in a world that is full of need. And I'm not just talking about the need for humanitarian aid in third world countries. I'm not talking about the need for better education. I'm not talking about the need for a better government. I'm not talking about the need for a better economy. I'm not talking about the need for better social housing. Because there's a need deep down in the heart of every individual that is much greater than all of the physical and financial needs that we see all around us. Man's primary need and your primary need tonight is spiritual. A spiritual need. We mentioned last night that great text of Scripture in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 which ends with the words, whereby we must be saved. And here was a woman who had needs, and her greatest need was for God's salvation. But that need is seen and illustrated in many different ways. You will notice in verse number 7 that this woman had come to draw water. And then in verse number 15, the woman said to the Lord, give me this living water that you're speaking about, that I thirst not. That indicates to me tonight that she was longing. This woman was longing. This woman was looking for something in life. And every single thing that she seemed to try never satisfied that hunger and that thirst and that desire for something deep down in her heart. You know, really speaking, the entire record of human history is just illustrated of man on a quest for something. Man knows that he's looking for something. Man knows that he hasn't yet found it. All he knows is, I haven't found what I'm looking for and I need something. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm empty inside. I'm dissatisfied. And with all of our discoveries and with all of our attainments in this world, man is still hungry. He's still looking for something. He's still longing for satisfaction. Edmund Hillary, whenever he climbed Mount Everest and was the first man to put a flag at the very summit of the highest mountain on the face of the earth, whenever he came down, he was asked by reporters, what does it feel like? And what did it feel like to be the first man in the world to conquer Mount Everest? He says, well, for about 3 or 4 minutes, there was a sense of great elation and great achievement that I had finally arrived and I'd finally achieved my dream. And he says, after about 10 minutes, I realized I would have to come down again. And there was a sense almost of disappointment and anticlimax. And isn't it true tonight to say that no matter what man attains or achieves or discovers, there's always a longing for something else? Somebody once said, our souls will be restless until they find rest in God. And inside the human soul, there's a God-shaped vacuum. And nothing but God can fill it. This woman was longing. This woman was looking. I wonder tonight, have you come to the mission because you're looking for something in life? You're longing for something in life? This woman was longing. This woman was lonely. We mentioned that already, that she came to the well at the sixth hour and she was there alone. She came alone. She drew the water alone. And she left alone. And this woman was lonely. The famous psychologist Dr. Carl Jung said that the central neurosis of our society is loneliness. Loneliness. And in the work that I do and in the work that other men of God, Mr. Smiley, Mr. Barnes do, I'm sure they can testify that they meet so many people in life and they're lonely. And they might live in a very busy area. They might have hundreds of neighbors, dozens of friends and acquaintances, a large family. But there's a loneliness in the human heart. And Christ knows all about that loneliness. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, even on the cross. Whenever his disciples had forsook him and fled, and he became sin for us, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This woman was lonely. This woman was longing for something. This woman as well was licentious. In verse number 18, the Lord says, you have had five husbands. And now you're living with somebody else, and he's not your husband. In all likelihood, he was probably somebody else's husband. And the Bible just calls that fornication. Adultery. Sharing a bed with somebody who's not your wife or not your husband. Having that type of relationship outside of marriage, it's just called fornication. And the Bible says, fornicators and whoremongers God will judge. This woman is going out into eternity if she isn't saved and delivered. And she's going to have to give an account for this lustful lifestyle that she's lived. This woman as well was lost. Verse 22, the Lord said to her, ye worship ye know not what. You've got a form of godliness. You're religious, but you don't know who or what or why you're worshiping. She was lost. She didn't know God. And maybe tonight that's you. You can sit in a church meeting like this tonight and be lost. And you don't know God and you don't know Christ personally. Jesus Christ said, this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But you know, with all of that, this woman, she was longing, and she was lonely, and she was licentious, and she was lost. She was loved. I think tonight this woman had got to the stage in life where she was so confused that she didn't even know anymore what love was. At least six men had expressed their love towards her. And it seems that all of the earthly relationships that she'd engaged in ended in heartache and failure and in defeat. And she didn't really know what love was until a stranger came and sat in the well and told her all that was in her heart and all that was in her life. And she realized the love of God. You know, years ago, I remember attending a meeting and an old saint of God, she has gone to be with the Lord. Her maiden name was Mary Morrison. And then she got married to a man and her name was Mary Peckham, and she was saved during the great revival in the Isle of Lewis between 49 and 53 of the 20th century. And what a woman of God she was. And I can remember in a large church meeting, this woman stood up to sing without music. She maybe wasn't the best singer that I'd ever heard, but there was a reality about the way she sang. And I can still see that old woman with gray hair and the tears rolling down her cheeks. as she sang this wonderful hymn, "Here is love. Vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood, when the Prince of Life our ransom shed for us, his precious blood. I tell you tonight, there's no love in all the world like the love of Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend." Some of you would have had the privilege years ago, perhaps, of sitting under the ministry of Pastor Willie Mullen, brought up in a Christian home in Newton Ards, a poor home, but a godly mother. And he testifies that as a young boy, she used to pray every night for all of the family, and Willie was the youngest, and she would pray for each and every one of them as she lined them up, and then she would get to Willie at the end, and she'd say, "Lord, save Willie one day and make him a man of God." But whenever Willie Mullen was a teenager, he found himself in a public house in Newton Ards, not all that far from here. And he says, "I had my first drink, and I left the pub drunk, and I left the pub taking my first steps on the road to becoming a hopeless alcoholic. Wasn't long before he was living rough in the streets and in derelict houses. And one day he was going to plan a robbery. He was living in this old derelict house with other men, hard men, drinking men. And they'd sent him out on a crusade to spy out the land, so to speak, and to find a house that they could burgle. And so off he went, and walking down the road, all of a sudden, the text of Scripture came back to his mind that he had heard preached on by Pastor Tucker of the Temple Moor Hall about the great day of God's wrath. And all of a sudden, this fear filled his heart. Now, he didn't fear for a moment whenever he sat in the church meeting, but now, several weeks later, overcome with fear, what about this day of his wrath? And all of a sudden, there was an awareness of the presence of God as he was walking down that country road, and he has stepped into a field, and he says, "I took off my cap and I screwed it into a rope. And I knew that I was lost. And I was filled with fear and guilt and shame and conviction of sin for the way I was living. And I thought, there's no hope for somebody like me. I've broke my mother's heart. I've made a mess of my life." And then all of a sudden, the greatest truth that he ever learned at his mother's knee came back to his heart. "Willie, God loves you." And that became so real that day. And he just said, "Lord, if you love me, will you save me? And Lord, if you'll take my life and forgive me, I'll just give you my life. I've nothing to give. But Lord, if you'll take me, I'm coming to you now because you love me." And I tell you tonight, you're loved. And you never forget that. My Savior loves you tonight. And he'll love you to the gates of hell. And he wants to save you. But you have to come and give your heart and life to him. John Blanchard once said, "God loved us when there was nothing good to be seen in us and nothing good to be said about us. He knew me, but he loved me." She had great notoriety. She had great needs. But she had also great notions. You know what a notion is, don't you? My wife often says to me, "That's just an old notion you've took. I would love to get a dog." You know, I telling somebody about this just yesterday and saying, you know, I would like a dog and the kids want a dog, and we're trying our best to butter up my wife, Elaine, to talk her into it. She's a health inspector, you see. She doesn't like an unclean house and she doesn't like dog hairs, but we want the dog. And anytime I mention the dog, she says, "That's just one of your old notions." And you know what a notion is, don't you? It's a vague or imperfect conception or idea of something, a fanciful or foolish idea. And you know tonight, whenever it comes to religion, and whenever it comes to the way of salvation, and whenever it comes to the reason that we're on this earth, and whenever it comes to the very origins of life, and whenever it comes to the destiny of the human soul, and whenever it comes to God Almighty, people have the queerest notions. And this woman had great notions about religion and about God and all the rest of it. You know, she had great notions about her ancestry. She kind of had this idea that because I'm a Samaritan and I live in this locality, and our forefathers, Jacob and Joseph, lived in this locality as well, and I embrace the family religion, there must be something in that. And God surely will look on that with some degree of favor. In verse 12, she speaks about our father, Jacob. In verse number 20, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and she embraces the family and the national religion, just like many in our world today. And maybe you've been brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church. And your grandparents and your parents were Free Presbyterians. And you take your place in the church and you sit in the pew and you would say, yes, you're a Free Presbyterian or a Baptist or Church of Ireland or Methodist or whatever it might be, Roman Catholic. And you put so much confidence in your ancestry. That I was brought up in a good home and I was taught Christian virtue and Christian values. And you know, I'm thankful for the upbringing I had, and I would never like to let mum or dad or my grandparents down. But you know, the Bible says, as many as received him, as many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, tonight her ancestry was of no value to her. And then she placed a lot of emphasis not just on her ancestry, but also on antiquity. She says in verse number 12, you know, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well? And she was so proud of that well, and she visited the well every day, and this is Jacob's well. And Jacob, in a spiritual sense, was our father. And are you greater than this well? Well just made out of stone and cement. And she placed so much value in it, the well was just a relic. And you do not need me to tell you tonight that there are many in our land and in our world, and they worship relics. And they'll have a cross hanging from their ear or a cross hanging around their neck. Or they'll carry a cross in their pocket, but they've never really been to the cross by faith. And they put so much emphasis in relics, antiquity, an ornate building, the baptismal font, the communion table, the stained glass windows. You know, I used to knock doors when I was a student around the Short Strand area of Belfast. And it was amazing, you know, you met so many people, and I just says, I'm here to talk to you, if you'll let me for a few moments, about the Bible. And I met people and says, well, you know, I've got a Bible in the house, and hold on, I'll go and get it. And they went upstairs, and they went into their bedroom, and they reached up above the wardrobe, and they brought down this book, and they came down with this box, and they opened it up, and here's a lovely big Bible all wrapped up in tissue paper. And I would say to them, you know, do you ever read it? Oh no, I wouldn't dare read it. I wouldn't like to get it dirty. The children or the grandchildren might get their hands upon it. No, I keep it safe up on top of the wardrobe. Or they'd maybe point to a picture on the wall of Jesus and the Sacred Heart. And they say, you know, he watches over me all the time. So much emphasis on antiquity and relics and ancestry, and then for others it's activity. The Savior said to her in verse 23, you worship. And she was busy about her religion. She did work and she worshipped. And, you know, some people might have taken this woman nowadays for granted that, yes, she's made a lot of mistakes, but she must be a Christian because there's a form of godliness about her. She respects the things of God and she worships and so on and so forth. But you know what the problem was? There was no authenticity, no reality of God's grace in her life. Can I ask you tonight, do you have reality? Do you have reality? Is God real to you tonight? Is Jesus Christ as real to you tonight as the person sitting on either side of you? Do you have reality? You know, I remember as a student preaching in one of our churches, and I'd been there several times, and at that time the little church was vacant, and this little lady used to sit in the meetings, Sunday morning and Sunday night. She went to the prayer meetings before the services. She went to the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. After the meeting was over, she would have collected all of the hymn books that were sitting loose and carried them over and put them in the bookcase just at the front door of the church. And she was such a kind and gracious wee woman, and she was so encouraging, and she knew I was a student, and she's probably stretching things a bit, but she used to say, you know, it's so good to see you again. Thanks for coming back. And she even said once, maybe you'll come back someday and be our minister. And then one day I was standing after the service was over, and she was in the church car park, and out of the blue, she just, I thought this was one of the godliest wee ladies in the church. And just out of the blue, she says, you know, I'm not saved, you know. And I says, you're not saved? And I said to her, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you not saved? And she just welled up with tears, and she just said, I don't know. I don't know. Well, would you not think about getting saved even now? No, son, not just now. Maybe some other time. No reality. No sense of forgiveness. No sense of assurance. You see, tonight this woman had great notoriety. And this woman had great needs. And this woman had great notions. But this woman heard some great news. Because Jesus Christ himself said to her in verse number 14, I've got something for you. I've got living water. And if you drink of the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. He said there in verse number 10 about the gift of God, and she's listening to this stranger. She doesn't yet know who he is, but as she listens, she's listening to good news. You know, the word gospel, it just means good news. And with all of the bad news that's so prevalent in our headlines tonight, it's wonderful tonight that you're here and there's good news. There's a Savior that loves you and that can save and cleanse and set you free. Now it says there in verse number 26, as she has spoken in verse number 25 about the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, the coming anointed one, the one sent for God from God to be a Savior of the world. And in verse 26, Jesus says unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. She's face to face with the Messiah. Face to face with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Face to face with her Creator. Face to face with her Savior. And he's speaking to her. You know, I remember as a young lad of 13, attending a church weekend over there in County Fermanagh. And I was about to go into this dining hall where the meetings would be held at that youth weekend. And as I was going in, the evangelist or the speaker for that weekend was coming out, and he was from East Belfast, and he'd been saved in the early 1980s in prison. His name was Norman, and he reached out his hand and he says, what's your name, son? And I told him my name, and he says, are you a Christian? And I says, yes, I'm a Christian. And he smiled and says, that's wonderful. And I was just about to step into that hall, and there was a floodlight just in the apex of that building. And just as I was about to step in, I stopped and I just thought, I don't think I am a Christian. I don't have what he has. I don't have what these other young people have. But you know, for the first time in my life, as a young lad of 13, I was conscious that there was a God in heaven who was looking at me. And who saw me where I was and what I was and knew exactly how I was and where I was. And I became conscious that he loved me. In spite of all my sin, he loved me. And they sang this old chorus, and it really settled it in my heart. I was once in darkness, but now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. And he found me that weekend. And he's never let me go since. The freeness of the gift, you see. If thou knewest the gift of God, you'd reach out with open arms and you'd claim it for your own. You know, salvation is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. God's mercy and God's grace is a gift. You know, everything that God gives you is a gift. Everything that God gives you, He gives you freely. Everything that the devil gives you, you'll pay for. But everything that my Savior offers you tonight is a gift. For God so loved the world that He gave. And it says in verse number 13 and 14, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. That's an invitation. And it's for the whosoever. And it's evident later on in verse number 29 that this woman all of a sudden was awakened and amazed at what she had just heard, this good news, and she ran back to her village. And the fear's gone, and the guilt is gone, and the shame is gone, and the uncertainty's gone, and she runs back to her neighbors, and she says, come, see a man that told me all that I ever did. She was amazed at his affability. He took time to talk to her. She was amazed at his wisdom. She was amazed at his love, his grace, his mercy. And she says, come see a man. Beloved, tonight in the closing moments of this meeting, I stand as that woman stood all of those years ago, and I say to you tonight, come and see a man. A man who knew me and a man who loved me. A man who died on a cross for me. A man who saved me. You come and see tonight for yourself and behold the Lamb of God and taste and see that the Lord is good. You come tonight just as you are. Charlotte Elliott wrote that wonderful hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea. But as a young girl brought up in a Christian home, she had grown kind of austere towards Christian things. And one time a famous evangelist came to her town and visited her home. His name was Caesar Mallon. He was a godly preacher. And the family had invited him to come to dinner one night, and he sat and they dined together, and he began to talk about the things of God. And then he began to ask members of the family, are you a Christian? Are you saved? And he got last to Charlotte and he says, what about you? And she just said, sir, that is none of your business. And she got very angry. In fact, she created such a fuss that the people began to clean up and leave the place. And Dr. Milan excused himself and went on his way. But a day or two later, she found out where he was staying. And she went and she knocked the door. And she says, Dr. Milan, I need to ask you for two things. First of all, I need to ask for your forgiveness for the way that I spoke to you. I know you're only speaking in love, but God spoke to my heart. And I need to ask you, how can I become a Christian? How can I come to Christ? He says, come just as you are. And she went on later in life to write that great hymn, Just As I Am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. It's great news, you know, for people who have got great needs. May you come and experience the wonder of God's salvation. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer, and we'll ask Mr. Smiley just to come and lead us in that prayer. Thank you.
God has spoken to you tonight, and you need to come as Charlotte Elliott came, just as you are. You need to come to Christ tonight. The Lord sees you as you are, where you are. He knows all about you. Will you come tonight? I pray you will. Lord Jesus, we pray the Spirit of God will take the word, apply it to the hearts of every hearer, to those tonight who will come to Christ, accept His gracious offer of salvation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 273 in the hymn book. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. We'll stand and sing this hymn and make the words of the chorus your prayer. I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. 273. We'll stand as we sing together. Coming tonight? Are you coming? Is that what you're saying? You're coming? I am coming, Lord. Well, if you are, do speak to Mr. Higgins and myself at the door there. There's a little room in to the left just near the door. You can slip in there and Mr. Higgins or myself be glad to point you to the Lord tonight. If you're a backslider, come back to the Lord. Maybe a child of God with doubts or lack of assurance. Do come and get these matters settled tonight. God will write his word upon your heart. Thank you for coming. Appreciate Joan playing at the piano tonight, helping us there as well. Thank you for doing that. Let us all pray. Father in heaven, apply the word by the power of the Spirit to our hearts tonight. And do a work of grace for thy glory, for thy praise, and for thy honor. Spread now thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease. That at our Father's blessed abode, all who are saved arrive in peace for Christ's sake. Amen.